Close to where our house was, there's a township called Indirandi. There's a mountain, and in this township, it was the largest township in the country. And it's a township that has a section of it that few white people ever go there. It's a place where many Africans will go to find God's will, or the will of the spirits. It's a place where they go to try to get their family members to do what they want them to do. It's a place where they go to get control over their lives. In many cases, what they tend to do is they tend to rely on witchcraft to try to influence God. Sometimes people will go to diviners, and they'll use different animal parts or different bones, and they'll shake them up and throw them out, and the person who is demonically inspired, who is led by a spirit, will tell their fortune, or will give them advice, or will create some kind of potion that they can use. In many cases, church elders will go to the witch doctors in an effort to gain some control over the situation in their church so that they can have power. There's many things that people do to try to find God's will, but few people seek God to find it. How would you like it to be said of you what's said of David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36? I think this would make a great epitaph. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers." How would you like it to be able to be said of you that you had served the purpose of God in your generation? What a statement. What a testimony of a life that is lived by someone who is knowing and doing God's will. That you serve the purpose for which God had created you in your generation. David was such a man, and that should be the goal of each man in this room. That we would serve God. Serve His purposes. Among those we come in contact with, no matter where we live. I also know some Africans who seek after God's face. And with faith and dependence on Him, they are trying to serve God and serve the purposes of God in their countries. But did you know that there are people in America that you're in contact with who go after other things to find God's will or find a purpose or meaning in their life? Well, as Christians, we can be assured that God does have a plan for us. All of us know Jeremiah 29:11. Can anybody quote that for us?
"Well, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future."
Amen. Yeah. He does, doesn't He? He has a plan for us. He doesn't have a plan for us that's so detailed that we have to decide which shoe to put on first. But God has a plan. He has a desire to use us in a significant way for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." So before you and I were born, God has work that He has planned out that we should do. Isn't that amazing? Now I wonder how many of us are doing that work that God has planned out for us to do. That doesn't mean that we're actually going to do it. He's prepared these good works for us to do. But by the decisions that we can make, we can lose out on the chance to be the kind of person that David was, who served the purpose of God in his generation. I was just reminiscing with Charlie Casebolt just a little while ago, how I went through a period of time when I was in university where I began to put a relationship with a girl above my relationship with God. And if it wasn't for God's grace and the love of some of those NAV guys on campus who didn't give up on me, I would not be serving the purposes of God in my generation. I wouldn't even have a chance. It's God's grace. And by His love, expressed through other people in my life. We are God's workmanship, and the word for workmanship means a work of art, a masterpiece. So you are a masterpiece of God. Have you ever thought about that? Do you consider yourself as somebody who can't do anything? I mean, I consider myself just an average guy. I'm an average kind of guy. Just like Amos. You ever read Amos? The book of Amos? If you turn to Amos chapter 7, this isn't on your notes. I just thought of it. But Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, is a passage that I liken myself to. Amos says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah," in Amos 7:14, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.'" So God is looking for ordinary people through whom He can do extraordinary things. Amen? Boy, praise God. God wants to do His powerful, creative work through us. And God's will for us, we have to keep in mind, His will for us is always subject to His plans and purposes for the spread of the kingdom of God. We are created for His own good pleasure. And that's what Philippians 2:13 says. Anybody have that memorized? Philippians 2:13. Yeah. According to what? Whose good pleasure? His. So we've been created to work according to His good pleasure. I was talking with a young staff couple that we had who had just come out to join us on our staff team from UK. And we were having Bible studies, and we were studying the kingdom of God. And in the midst of our discussion, the young wife burst out in tears. Because for her whole life, she had been taught about how much God loves her and how much God cares for her, which is all true. But in her own mental framework, in her theology, she had built up a picture of God where that man was in the center of everything that God did. That God did everything for the sake of man. I wonder if any of us have ever done that. Where we want God to do things for us, for our will. My will be done instead of Thy will be done. Have you ever done that unconsciously? See, it really struck me when we studied the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom and His plans and purposes are of paramount importance. And if that's true, then every decision I make should be made in light of how it will impact the kingdom of God. Every decision I make should be made in light of how it will impact the kingdom of God. With this same girl I was talking about earlier, I went beyond the stage of being deeply in love with her to where I was deeply in love with her. But I had allowed that relationship And I had already felt the call of God in my life to go overseas. And I was just probably, what, probably a junior or something. One of my two junior years. It took me 5 years to get out of university because I changed majors 3 times. I didn't know what the will of God was. But that relationship became so important, as I said, that I'd put really that relationship up as an idol. Now this girl whom I loved didn't have the world in her heart. And I knew that God had laid the world in my heart. And somehow or other, I went to a summer training program up in Dallas, all summer long training program up in Dallas that Mark Lewis was leading. And I got to the place where I realized I had to make a choice in light of the kingdom of God. Were I going to continue in that relationship with this girl whom I loved? In fact, we had been voted on campus in the dormitories, because I was an RA and I was well known, and we were voted, and it was put up on the billboard things in one of the girls' dorms as the couple most likely to succeed in all the residence halls. But I realized I was going to have to make a choice. Either the kingdom of God or this girl. And the hardest decision I ever made was to let go of that relationship. But it was one of the 3 best decisions I ever made. The first best decision was to become a Christian, which I did my freshman year. The second one was to let go of that relationship. And the third one was a decision to marry my wife, or the one who became my wife. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. God has made known to you and me the mystery of His will. According to His kind intention. See, this is a good deal. God's being kind to us. Which He purposed in who? In Christ. So, God's will for us is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You see, everything that God does fits in with His plan. It's after the counsel of His will. And everything, every decision that you and I make needs to be made in light of the kingdom of God. It's very important. Otherwise, we lead lives that don't count. I remember being invited to somebody's house. I can't remember whose house it was. But I remember sitting down there. I was a young pup. Wasn't sure why I was in that room. But this fellow named Gene Ward was invited to speak. And he was up on somebody's stairwell, and he was speaking to us, and he looked across the room, and Charlie will probably remember this, and he said, 10 years from now, only a handful of you will still be walking with God. And I resolved that 10 years from that time, I was going to be one of that handful. I was going to walk with God. Because it was according to His kind intention. It's what He wanted us to do. The kingdom of God is the basis for everything. The kingdom of God is always relevant. It's relevant to every situation we have. It's relevant to your work, to your marriage, to your relationship with your children, to your relationship with your family members, your extended family. God's kingdom is relevant. And we need to figure out what the kingdom values are, what the kingdom culture is, and apply that to our lives. And live our lives out with the kingdom culture in mind. His kingdom speaks to every aspect of life, and our lives are meant to have significance to the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:12, it says, "To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." So our purpose in living, in God's will for you, is to bring glory to Christ. And His primary will for you and I is that we walk with Him. And that our lives reflect our commitment of walking with Him. Can someone quote Romans? I know most of you should be able to quote Romans 12:1 and 2.
"I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect."
This is a key passage on God's will, I think. You see, when sacrificing an animal according to God's law, a priest would kill the animal, he'd cut it up in pieces, and he'd place it on the altar. And sacrifice was important to God. But even in the Old Testament, God made it clear that obedience from the heart was more important than sacrifice. And God gives us a chance to offer sacrifices of obedience to Him. Your day-by-day obedience to God's Word will determine whether or not you will know what God's will is. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God wants us to offer ourselves, not animals, but ourselves as living sacrifices. Daily, laying aside our own desires. Daily. That's why Paul said, "I die daily. I die daily." That means day after day, he has to say no to himself. And we do this out of gratitude to God because of His love for us. Who can quote 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17? I know most of us can quote 17, but can you quote 16 as well? That's a key verse. In context, you've got to have that verse in there to really understand verse 17, I think. Someone want to read it then?
"Therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. But now we know Him thus no longer.
Yeah.
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away.
Yeah, thank you. Men, open up your Bibles to that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, and notice them. I read this some years ago, and I was struck by it. In the version I'm memorizing in, it says, "From now on, we will no longer regard men from a worldly point of view." As Christians, as new creations in Christ, we no longer regard one another from a worldly point of view. We don't look at race. We don't look at culture. We view people in the way that Christ views them. Because we're new creations. And we no longer regard Christ from a worldly point of view. See, before we were Christians, we used to regard Christ from a worldly point of view. How do non-Christians regard Christ? Do they respect Him as their Lord? No, they don't. Did we respect Christ as our Lord before we were Christians? No. So it's only natural that if we don't respect God for who He is before we were Christians, that we don't treat one another right before we're Christians. But as new creations, we regard Christ from a heavenly point of view. And we regard each other, God's creation, from a heavenly point of view. Christians are brand new people inside and out. Both our attitude towards Christ, our attitude towards people have to change. A great example of this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Solomon, this is man's view of the harassed and helpless. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Man's view of the harassed and helpless. Oops. Somebody find that yet? Why don't you read out real loud for us?
Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind.
Doesn't that strike you? This is how man views the harassed and helpless of the world. It's better off for them to have never been born. And this is the wisest man in the world speaking in the flesh. But what about Christ? I know that somebody in here knows Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And he looked on compassion with them, didn't he? Someone want to quote that verse?
Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
Yeah. Christ's response when he sees the harassed and helpless is not to say they should have never been born. Is it? Christ felt compassion upon them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it says, and he turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That is Christ's response to the harassed and helpless. That's the response of every man and woman who is a new creation. Somebody quote Galatians 2:20. I've been
crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this real life I have now within me is a result of my trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah. Whose life is lived through our lives? Christ. Right? And so, if we allow Christ to live his life through us, we will know his will, God's will, and we'll do it. And we will look upon the harassed and helpless of this world, and we will also have compassion on them, and we will also pray for laborers, and we will labor in the harvest ourselves. We will. We'll do that. And so, in order for us to do that, we have to tell God that we will submit to the Lordship of Christ. That we will no longer live for ourselves, but we'll live for Him who lived and died for our behalf. And so we need to get to the place where we're ready to tell God that we will live our lives for Him alone. We have to do that. And that every decision we make, God, by Your grace, will make it in light of the kingdom of God and how it impacts the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, 14-15 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Stop conforming to those evil desires you've had. He says, just as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it's written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. If we're going to identify ourselves as the children of God, We have to live like children of God. And that's a prerequisite for knowing His will. It really is. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Are you being transformed from one stage of glory to another stage of glory? The only way we can do that is for us to behold His image, is for us to behold the glory of the Lord. And we all know how to do that, don't we? How do we behold the glory of the Lord?
Become like Him.
Yeah, and what we need to do? Get in the book, don't we? It's always back down to the basics. If you want to know God's will, if you want to do God's will, we've got to make a lordship commitment to Him. We've got to live a life of obedience to Him. We've got to be in His Word. We've got to pray. Seems like all the navigators can talk about is the wheel, isn't it? It's the bottom line, isn't it? For a life that's lived, that lives out the purposes of God. This word for transformation is a Greek word, metamorpho, which is the same word that's used in Romans 12:2 for transformed. And it's the same word that most of you know that we get the word for metamorphosis. In order for us to be changed from an ugly, helpless little moth into a beautiful butterfly, something of beauty, is to behold the glory of the Lord. It's the only way. And as you spend time in God's Word, day after day, we can work out this commitment to no longer be conformed to this world, to the patterns of this world. If your calculations and your plans and your ambitions are determined by the standards of the world, then you cannot live out the will of God. I cannot live out the will of God if I want the things of the world. Somebody quote 1 John 2:15 and 16.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Any man loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Yeah. Now, did you catch all that? Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone, and he's writing to Christians, if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Wow. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so, things that are the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, does not conform us to the image of Christ, does it? God's will does not consist of these things. And so we can't love the world. And I dare say that we love the world, don't we? And we love the things in the world, don't we? And that should tell us something about our love for the Father. And we need to get before God on our knees and tell God and confess to God, say, "Oh God, help me not to be an adulterer. Help me not to commit spiritual adultery." Because that's what James chapter 4 says. James chapter 4 talks about those who are spiritual adulterers. Did you know that? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's James chapter 4. Is not the source your pleasures, which wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What an indictment. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Don't you know that? That's what James says. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. And then he goes on to say, and he goes on to talk about that there's a spiritual battle and a conflict that exists that we have to resist. We have to choose to no longer to be conformed to the patterns of this world. Daily. It's a daily thing. And we do that by transforming our mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, that same word. Substituting, Paul does not say substitute one outward pattern for another. He doesn't say that. Don't substitute one outward pattern for another. Outward behavior does not always indicate your inner heart, does it? Because we can put on a pretty good show. I think all of us have put on a show a time or two, haven't we? What God wants is a change from the inside. Notice how Paul expresses himself. He says, continue to let yourselves be transformed. It's in the present tense in the Greek. It's a continuous process. Continue to let yourselves be transformed. A day after day process. This means that it's not a matter of an impulse, or it's an on-again, off-again transformation. We need to develop a habit, a pattern of being transformed. It has to be continuous. The verb that Paul uses is in the passive voice, and the passive voice in Greek means it's something that an outside force does to you. So this is something that God does to you. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can change us. We have to cooperate, but He's the one that has to change us. And how can God change us if we're not submitted day after day to His Lordship? We can't, can we? And again, it goes down to that basic walk with God, day after day. But at the same time, that verb is in the imperative mood. And the imperative mood tells us that it has the force of a command. And so it's something that we have to choose to do. We have to choose to respond to this command, to let God transform us. You see? So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts and lives. And our duty, my duty, is to cooperate with God. And as you cooperate with God, you will, day after day, live out His will. And that's a prerequisite for proving the will of God. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. To prove out means to live out by experience. That's what that means. It's to demonstrate by your lifestyle that God's will is good. And God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. That's what that means, from my understanding. And so we need to work out His revealed will. Our relationship with God forms the basis for our knowledge of His will. Basic obedience is a requirement for knowing His will. If I'm not being obedient to God, there's no reason that I should expect God to reveal His will to me. There's no reason. It's a prerequisite. If you have a decision that you need to make, an important decision to make right now? Well, I do. There's no way I can expect God to let me know what I need to do in this decision if I don't walk with Him. can't do it. I'm wasting my time worrying about it if I'm not walking with Him. Matthew 15:20, Jesus said that the one who is in an intimate relationship with the Father, that's the one who does the will of the Father. The one with an intimate relationship with the Father is the one who does the will of the Father. Mark 3:35 says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Mark 3:35. If you're not doing the will of the Father, if you're not living in obedience, then God doesn't count you as His brother. I mean, Jesus doesn't count you as His brother. You're just a wayward child. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." I wonder how many of us in this room, of the 70 people, 60, 70 people here, are struggling with sexual immorality or impure thoughts. This isn't a workshop on purity, don't worry. And nobody has to raise their hands. But if you're struggling in your thought life, if you're checking out the internet, where nobody can see you, God sees you. God sees you. And if you have struggle with that, then get something like Surf Watch or Cyber Watch or whatever. Just don't get Baywatch. Get something that will stop you from even being able to do it. You need to set up roadblocks, something, a speed bump that will make you stop and think so you just don't go do things on cruise control. I have my brother-in-law Mark Lewis and John Mann ask me questions every once in a while, and I ask them the same questions every once in a while, and I don't want to have to say I've been doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one," and I think even three are better. But it says, "Two are better than one, for they shall have a good return for your labor. For if one falls, the other is there to pick him up. But woe to the one who falls when there's no one there to pick him up." Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. So set up some kind of accountability relationships, some speed bumps to help you to live out the will of God in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So when my daughter begins to act, my teenage daughter begins to act up and say some things to her father that I never thought my daughter would ever say to me, I need to give thanks. And that's hard to do. And I pray that none of my kids ever go off the rails, but there's no guarantees. And even if that should happen, we got to give thanks to God that He is ultimately sovereign. Because He's ultimately sovereign. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ." Well, how would you like somebody to call you that? A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish somebody would say that about me. "A bond slave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers." And listen to what this bond slave of Jesus Christ prays about for these guys. "That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." That's something I pray for my kids. That they will stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And that's something I pray for myself. I'm not perfect. Just ask my kids and my wife. or Mark or John, because they know I'm not. Or anybody I work with. But we can still pray it, can't we? We want to be fully assured in all the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Can we get somebody to read that for us? And then we're going to run through a couple of points on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Someone with a good, strong voice. Okay, go ahead. Can you stand up, please, and say it real loud?
But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depth things, deep things. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit? Within him, even in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, from God, that we may understand what God has truly given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by wisdom and wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit.
You can stop there for a second. That's good, thanks. Verse 11 basically tells us that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, right? That's what it says. No one knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. Verse 12 tells us that we, as believers, have received the Spirit of God so that we might know what things we have been freely given. We're also told that the Spirit of God reveals these things to us. Then in verse 13 it tells us that the Spirit is the one who teaches us spiritual truth, and the Spirit of one is the one who reveals to us the mind of Christ for every situation. It says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Verse 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And this tells us that God's will often seems like foolishness to the world. Have you ever had anybody tell you after you've made a decision that you've prayed about, and some relative or non-Christian fellow tells you, or even a Christian tells you, well, that's crazy. Don't do that. Don't give that up. I can't begin to tell you all the things that I've had some relatives tell me about how crazy I was taking a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old over to Africa. You see, these things are spiritually appraised. Appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You and I have the mind of Christ, and we can appraise all things. You and I can know what God's mind is on a given subject if we are walking in the Spirit, living a life of obedience, saying yes to God's leading and no to ourselves, to our flesh. We can. See, I think knowing God's will is not some big mystical deal. We don't have to go to the great oracle to find God's will. We don't need to cast chicken bones. We don't need to drink any potions. The main thing that we need to do is to walk with God, immerse ourselves in His Word, and pray. That's the main thing we need to do to know God's will. It really is. We get so wrapped up in all the other things. We get entangled in the affairs of everyday life that we get pulled away from a pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we lose perspective, don't we? At least I do. I can lose perspective. If I get drawn away from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. All of you in this room probably know John 14:21, and I can't think of a better verse that talks about how we're going to get to know God's will, His basic will, than that verse. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I too will love him and will reveal myself to him. God will reveal himself. The mind of Christ will be revealed to us if we are obedient. If we're obedient. So some principles. Obedience is the outward expression of your love for God. The reward for obedience and love is that God will reveal Himself to you. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem, and you will not know God's will in your life. God is love, and His will is always best. Always. God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. His directions are always right. He's all-powerful, and He can enable you to live out His will. And finally, if you love God, you'll obey Him. And you think, good night, I've been here 45 minutes, and He's telling me I need to walk with God. Well, yeah. That's what we've got to do. We've got to walk with God to know His will. What's Matthew 6:33 says? No, real loud. Somebody say real loud. Somebody in the middle.
Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
What's the first thing we have to seek? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will sort themselves out, won't they? But there are some things that aren't black and white, aren't there? There's some things that we know the Scripture doesn't say yes to and no to. There's a lot of things in life that we have to make decisions on, wise decisions on. And a lot of these things are what I'd call matters of conscience. The conscience is a God-given part of our personality. The conscience is a thing that I think in one sense that makes us different from the rest of His creation. Part of God's image and His likeness entails the fact that God allows us to make decisions, and God's put within us a desire and the ability to choose right. But because we're in this earthly body in the flesh, we have a propensity to sin. But after we're redeemed, we're new creations. And you know, I've heard a lot of times that, well, I just can't help it. I just have to sin. Or it's not my fault. Or, you know, it's because of my sinful nature that I do this. Well, no, it's not because of my sinful nature that I do this. If I look at a dirty picture, it's because I've chosen to look at a dirty picture. If I yell at my wife, it's two reasons. Number one, because I've allowed myself to get in the habit of not controlling my spirit. And I do it habitually. Or because out of some selfishness within me, that I want to have power, or I want to get my way, or I don't want her to get too close, which if she sees something in me that I don't want to hear, whatever it may be. But see, I have a choice on how I respond, don't I? That's what the Bible says. And I was taught in the Navigators back at UT when I was a youngster that when I sin, it's because I've chosen to sin. And I think that's true. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. I don't have to get wrapped up so much in my sinful nature. In fact, to be honest, I prefer the NAS, New American Standard Translation, in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where it says the flesh rather than sinful nature. Because while we're in this body of sin, in this flesh, and the word is literally sarx, which is flesh, while I'm in this body of sin, I'm going to struggle. Because I'm going to have fleshly appetites. But I don't have to say yes. I just don't have to. And so sometimes I can allow my conscience to be damaged. And the Bible talks about several different kinds of conscience. Acts 24:16, Paul says, "For I always strive to maintain a clear conscience toward God and toward man." And so it's possible for each of us in this room to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. It's possible, isn't it? And if I have a clear conscience, that's the result of me taking choices to do right day after day. And it's the opposite of having a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 talks about a good conscience, that you can have a good conscience. And a good conscience is a conscience that's in line with God's standards. It's like it says about Job, a man of God. He was one who feared God and shunned evil. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good testimony. He feared God and shunned evil. And I think the phrase of good conscience and clear conscience are synonymous. But there are those who have what the Scriptures say are a weak conscience. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, and this is a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol," and this is talking about meat, I believe, that's sacrificed to an idol. It says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." A weak conscience is an overly sensitive conscience. It's a conscience that is overly sensitive. And that's not a mature conscience. A weak conscience is one that leads to having a judgmental attitude towards others. But those who are mature have to put up with it for the sake of those who are weak. The Bible also talks about a corrupt conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure, for their very minds and consciences are corrupted." To the pure, all things are pure. But to the corrupt, nothing is pure, for their very minds and consciences have been corrupted. And a corrupt conscience is a conscience that is blind to wrong in their life. Now, blindness is often the result of conforming to wrong social values or family values. It's corrupted by the world. It's a conscience where the pattern of the world has been imprinted so strongly in their consciences that they're blind to what God's Word says. That's why you can have Christians who are real Christians approve of some things that God says are evil. Because they have corrupt consciences. Their minds have been so imprinted by the world, by the pattern of the world, that their conscience is corrupt. But the thing we really don't want to have is the last one, and that's a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. Let me just read 4:1. I don't know what your theology is. Maybe I shouldn't even do this, but I'll just say anyways. I don't know what your theology is, but I think that it's possible for a Christian to go off the rails, to really get into sin, to turn their back on Christ, to get into deep, gross, immoral sin. I think it's possible for a Christian to do that. Because I've known some. And it doesn't mean that they never were really Christians anyways. It means they've become ensnared to the devil, and their consciences have become seared. And that can happen to all of us. And we should take heed lest we fall.
Amen.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Some will. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's happening in our country. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. One thing this tells me is that those who are very legalistic need to be really careful. Have you ever had part of your conscience seared? I came awful close when I was in university to having part of my conscience seared. Awful close. By God's grace. Now, none of us have a perfect conscience, and all of us are going to struggle from time to time with different areas. But the important thing is that we keep trying to live the Christian life, knowing what all of us in this hallway know what we're supposed to do. And that's the basics. Right, Charlie? As long as we use God's Word as our standard, we'll be okay. Now, how to apply these principles of conscience? I have some principles of conscience that I want us to look at. We still got time. Anybody want to stand up for a moment? Why don't you stand up and stretch your legs? Maybe we'll wait till that gets better. Now, Romans chapter 14. How to apply principles of conscience. Here we go. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Well, who's weak in faith and who's strong? I don't know. All of us are weak in some areas in faith, and all of us are strong in some areas. Our faith is strong if we can survive contact with sinners without falling into their pattern. But it's weak in other areas. And for some of us, we have to avoid certain situations like the plague. We just got to decide to do that. But no matter what the case, I dare not judge somebody else because they're weak in one area and I'm strong in that area. Because that's not the will of God, is it? Romans 14, 5-8 says, one man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is a principle of conscience, of living out God's will day by day, is let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Make sure that whatever you do, you're fully convinced that it's right. In other words, if you don't have a clear conscience on doing this thing, then for you it's sin. It may be okay for somebody else. But if at this point in life, you don't have a clear conscience about doing it, don't do it. It's better to say no. And that's the same thing that Romans 14:23 says. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So whatever you can't do out of a clear conscience, then just don't do it. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 14:16 says, 14:13 says, determine not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. So, if what you do will cause a brother in Christ to stumble, then don't do it. Give up your right to do it. And that's the will of God. Just give it up. Anybody here from Lubbock? Been there, done that? Well, when I was at UT, I didn't know any better. And I thought it was okay for Christians to country and western dance. And so, I was an RA. I was a new Christian. I was an RA, a resident assistant. And I was responsible for a floor of residents. And as a recruiting tool in the ministry, I would get the guys out in the hall with their pillows. And I'd turn on the music. And we'd all dance in the hallway. And I'd teach them how to dance country and western dance. And then, it's true, then on Thursday night, we would get some of the girls that the girls are trying to reach, and we'd all go to this nice atmosphere place, and we would dance. It was a recruiting tool. I don't remember where it was we went. Well, but in Lubbock, Christians don't do that, you see. In Lubbock, Christians don't dance. At least not when I was there. When we had the ministry at Texas Tech, we didn't even dare go do that. It wasn't because I didn't think it was okay. Of course, I was married by then, so it was okay. But, see, I didn't want to put a stumbling block in anybody's way. So I gave up the opportunity to do that. Except I did it at home with the curtains closed. Romans 14:16 applies to the same idea. Don't let what is good for you, don't let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. That's a clear principle, isn't it? Don't let what is good for you to be spoken of as evil. So if there's something that is okay for you to do, but you know there's people around who don't approve of it, then don't do it in front of them. Just be smart. Don't let your behavior be spoken of as evil. Acts 14:26 applies again, for I always strive to maintain a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Romans 14:19, pursue those things that make for peace. The Apostle Paul places great premium on two things, a lot of things, but two things I noticed when I was doing a major study, and that is on truth, sound doctrine. He places a great premium on that. He also places a great premium on unity. Unity in the body and truth are two things that Paul places a great premium on. So we need to pursue those things that make for peace among the brethren. 1 Corinthians 6:12 is another clear principle that we can apply. That says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Excuse me, I read 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So if there is something, if it's a habit that you, in your mind, have convinced yourself that it's okay, but you're mastered by it, that it controls you? You will not be mastered by anything save the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that communicate? You know what kind of things I'm talking about?
Alcohol.
Whatever it may be. All kinds of stuff. Except, you know, it's between you and God on these things. But don't be mastered by anything other than the Lordship of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's it. Now back to that other verse, 1 Corinthians 10:23. You can circle that one too. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. If whatever this is, if it doesn't build you up in the faith, doesn't build up someone else, if it tears down in any way, don't do it. Because God's will is for us to build up one another, isn't it? If you don't know if you should pass this bit of information on to somebody else, well, if it's going to tear down somebody, don't do it. You only pass on information that you know about somebody else if it's going to be, in some way, help them. And that's like that verse, but speaking the truth in love. And we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. But speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, even Christ. Well, how does God speak to us? How do we determine His will in areas that are different between Jerry and me? How do I know if I should take this job or that job? How do I know if I should marry this person or that person? How do I know what God's will is in those kind of areas? Well, first and foremost is what? The Bible. Everything you need to do, or everything you do, you need to test against the Scriptures, always. We know that, don't we? We test everything against the Scriptures. Everything. If we're faced with a decision, we get alone with God and the Bible. I was talking with Lauren. This was back in December. I was in the Springs, and Lauren was nice enough to get together with me. I'm trying to figure out what God wants us to do next. So it's a big decision. What do we do next with the next big major chunk of our lives? Where do we go next? And something Lauren said was reaffirming. It was good. He said, David, whatever you do, don't leave San Antonio until you have a word from God. Don't just go on impulse. Make sure God speaks to you on a major decision like that from His Word. And we went to Africa on a word from God. We left Africa on a word from God. I shared that passage last night, I guess it was. And we're not going to go anywhere else until we get a word from God. And He'll give us one. Does anybody know a verse that talks about seeking God or about knocking or about trying to find out God's will? Anybody know, have a verse that and a reference that they can conjure up? About a door?
Matthew 7:7.
Okay, what does that say?
Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you.
Okay, you know the next verse?
No.
For everyone? Why don't you stand up and say it for us? Mark? No, you don't want to stand up.
He who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door shall be opened.
Amen. What's the reference?
Matthew 7:7.
And?
8.
Okay? So write down Matthew 7:7 and 8. Because this is something I realized anew a couple of months ago. Matthew 7:7 and 8 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. And to he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door shall be opened. If you don't ask, you won't what? Receive. If you don't seek, and if you don't knock, Yeah. And so if I'm not going to be asking, seeking, and knocking, if I'm not getting into His Word on this issue and seeking God's mind, then I'm going to be confused. I'm just going to be confused. And so if in the process of trying to make a decision, I just can't figure out what to do, maybe I'm not seeking in His Word. You know? Maybe I'm not taking time to let God speak to me through His Word. I'm following some of the other principles which we need to do, which is go around and ask for counsel. But you can get different counsel from every person you ask. You can get all kinds of opinions. But at the end of the day, the only one that really matters is God's opinion. And so that's why we need to use the Word. So the first question you ask is it consistent with God's written Word? Yes or no? Is it consistent with God's written Word? Is it consistent with the way God has led you through His Word in the past? Mark, when you went to Africa, did God give you a word? Yep. Can you tell us a verse, a promise that God gave you before you went to Africa?
Ask me, I'll show you the nation, the divine inheritance, the very end of the earth, the divine possession. Genesis 22:17-18, and Isaiah 54:2-3.
Did he get a word from God? Yeah. God spoke to him. You want to tell the references again, Mark?
Psalms 2:8, Genesis 22:17-18, the promise to Abraham came down through Jesus, and he passed it on to us. And Isaiah 54:2-3.
So those are promises that God gave to Mark when he went overseas. And Mark didn't go until he had promises from God, until he had a word from God. And God gave me some promises before I went. Another question you need to ask is, how will it affect other people? How will this decision, doing this thing, affect other people? How will it affect your kids? How will it affect those you're ministering to? Whatever it may be, whatever relationships you have that matter, how will it affect other people? James 3:17 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And that talks about our relationships with others, doesn't it? So the wisdom that we get from God takes into account how it affects other people. That's James 3:17. Satan tells us what we can do. Satan tells us that we can do what we want to do, doesn't he? Have you ever had the experience, like I've had before, where I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden this thought comes in my mind, go ahead. It's okay. Nobody will know. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Nobody will know. It's okay. Now what happens if I go and do that thing?
God knows.
God knows. I know. But it's going to impact what? It's going to impact my wife, my kids, the people I'm trying to minister to. It's going to blow the whole thing, isn't it?
Your relationship with God, possibly.
Oh, yeah. I'm already being a disobedient child. He's going to give me a whooping if I'm not careful. I got to say no, don't I? I got to think about how it's going to impact others. I say no to adultery. Number one, because I love God. And I don't want to shame Christ. Number two, because I love my wife. Number three, because it just ain't worth it. It's not worth it. I got to think about other people. Of course, that's a bad choice. That's a choice between good and bad, not this and that. But that goes on to the next, number three. What will be the consequences? What will be the consequences if I do this thing? The next thing is, do I have inner peace? Isaiah 26:3. Thou dost lead him in perfect peace. Thou dost lead him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So if I fix my mind on Christ, I will have perfect peace. If I get God's perspective on things, I will have peace. If I get God's mind on this thing, I'll have peace. So if I don't have peace about something, then I'm not going to do it. And that's a major test, isn't it? But sometimes God can want you to do something the night before you ate enchiladas that had too many onions in it. And so you can't rely on your feelings so much, can you? You just can't. That's why you've got to go back to the Word again. And you've got to rely on the next thing, which is counselors. Got to have good counselors. Proverbs 1, 5. Anybody have that verse? Proverbs 1, 5. See, Rich Smith, can you read that one for us? And eyes aren't that good. Is it Wes? Is that what it says? Or in the blue shirt with the glasses? What's your name? I can't read it from here. Mike. Mike, can you read Proverbs 11:14? And Ray, can you read Proverbs 15:12? Go ahead, Rich.
A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel.
Yeah. We have to acquire wise counsel, don't we? Go ahead for Proverbs 11:14, Mike.
There is no leadership that people fall, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety.
Ray?
A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise.
So these are some things that we can do to help us make wise decisions. And again, we have to take into account, how does this impact the Great Commission? We need to think about that. How will this decision I'm going to make impact my contribution to fulfilling Christ's Great Commission? Dawson Trotman, I'll leave with a quote from him and a quote from my father-in-law. Dawson Trotman said, everything else in life is incidental to the supreme task of winning a man or woman to Christ and helping him or her to go on. Everything else in life is incidental to the supreme task of winning a man or woman to Christ and helping him or her to go on. Think about that. And then Roy once said, everyone is giving their life for something. What are you getting in exchange for your life? Are you going to be the kind of person who serves the purpose of God in your generation? Or not? I pray that all of us will be. I pray that in 10 years from now, that everybody in this room will be walking with God.
Amen.
Amen.